to come into your house. We pray, Lord, that as we open your word, Lord, that just as Kara read for us, that it would be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, God. Lord, may the meditations of my heart be acceptable within your sight. In Jesus' name we say together, amen. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to grab them and turn to Hebrews chapter 13. If you don't have a Bible, you can read along in the order of service. And if you don't own a Bible at all, that Bible that is in the front pew in front of you, feel free to take that home. That is our gift to you. Hebrews chapter 13. It says, let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. For God will judge the sexual immoral and the adulterous. Keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper and I will not fear. What can man do to me? Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their life, their way of life, and imitate their faith. For Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods, which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach that he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls, as those who have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us that we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desire to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. And now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, everything working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly, and you should know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see you if he comes soon. Greet all your leaders and all the saints. Those who come from Italy send you greetings. Grace be with all of you. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Friends, I believe that chapter 13 of Hebrews can be summarized by the benediction. That now may the God of peace, who brought forth again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. See, the writer lays out three things for us in chapter 13, that we may be equipped to do his will, so that he may work in us which is pleasing in his sight, and that the work that may be done is through what Christ has already done, who has received glory forever and ever. And if you allow me the liberty this morning to jump around from verse and command, because that is exactly what the writer of Hebrews is doing, then I would appreciate it. Just before I begin, something that came to my mind when I first met Carla, and I asked her for permission. When I first met Carla in high school, I remember I was preaching a little sermon in a student-led Bible study that I was a part of, and we were talking about interpreting Scripture, and it was a group of us, and we were talking, and they said, I like reading commentaries, and like they started naming those big names, the John MacArthurs, the John Pipers, all these like big mainstream names, right? And we got to Carla, and Carla said something that has stuck with me from the beginning of knowing her till now. She looked, and as serious as she, as you guys know she is, she looks and she says, "Well, I think Scripture interprets Scripture." And right there I knew that, you know what, this girl's solid. She knows her stuff. And that's exactly the frame of mind that I want to preach this sermon tonight, or this morning, with Scripture interpreting Scripture. Because he speaks on issues and commands relating to three things: self, others, and leaders. Concerning things of self, we see that the will of God first is for us to flee from the love of money. Jesus spoke truth in this by stating, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to one and despise the other, for you cannot serve both God and mammon." And this mammon that is mentioned speaks to money, it speaks to material wealth, but it also speaks to the greedy pursuit of gain. And Jesus makes known that you cannot be servants of both God and money. From this fleeing from the love of money, we are commanded to be content with what we have. And we heard about this when Paul writes to the Philippian church, which we went through just a few months back, or maybe a little longer than that, what he has learned concerning contentment, that in whatever situation he is content. And he knows what it's like to be brought low, and he knows what it's like to abound. He knows the secrets of facing plenty and hunger, of facing abundance and need. And the writer also dives into elements of marriage, specifically to hold marriage in high honor and to let the marriage bed remain undefiled. What he is speaking of here is two sins, fornication and adultery. And Paul makes a similar command to the Corinthian church when he tells them, "Flee from sexual immorality, for every sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body." He goes on and says, and makes it known that the Corinthian church, that their bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, that we are not our own, but we were bought with a price. And oh, how precious is that price. We just sang about it, the blood of Jesus. It is indeed God's will that we would flee from sexual immorality. It is also the will of God that we are not led astray by diverse, strange, faulty teachings. Jesus speaks to this same warning. He says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." Friends, are we treating the Scriptures like the faithful Bereans in the book of Acts, where upon hearing the word with all eagerness, we examine the Scriptures daily to see if what was being taught was so? This is our duty. Indeed, we can only know who those ravenous wolves are by what they say about Christ. And how do they hold Scripture to esteem? Are they indeed producing good fruit? Let that word that we just heard from the psalmist be our prayer, that his word may be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And it is in hearing that we may fulfill what is even further to the will of God, that we may not neglect to do good and to share what we have, that we may not deceive ourselves by only hearing the word, but that we may do it. Let us not hear of the book of the church in Acts where they are together in one place, sharing their possessions, breaking bread, but we may be actively seeking that come to pass in our own church. And this truth goes hand in hand with another command that is given by the writer of Hebrews. I noticed as I was reading this morning that I have a lot of rhyme in here, and that was not intentional. Though in its context, it is addressed to the leaders, it can be read for all of us. That our service to both God and others would be served with joyful hearts. That doing good and sharing all that we have is not a quota to fill. It is not a work that we accomplish just to receive praise. No, it ought to have a heart that joyfully does good. A heart that strives for the will of God because you long to see God's will manifested in your life. We desire to flee from the love of money, not because we have to, but because we want to, for we know that mammon cannot satisfy us. We desire to remain content in all things, not because we have to, because Paul, Jesus, and countless others did it, but because we truly have all that we need and all that we will ever want in the Lord who is faithful to provide for his people. We desire to flee from sexual immorality, not because we have to or else we'll be thrown into hell, but because we cherish the blood that was used to purchase our bodies from hell. Because we know that our bodies are not our own, but belong to our Maker and our Sustainer. We desire to flee from false teachings because we know that a counterfeit gospel, a counterfeit God, cannot sustain us. We know the voice of our shepherd and we follow him because we know the truth that our elder brother Peter knew when he said, "Where else can we go? For you have the words of everlasting life." And we ought to live out these wills of God concerning sexual immorality. God is clear that he will judge the sexually immoral and the adulterous. And we already touched base on the seriousness in this sin that affects the bodies. But friends, let's not take this warning lightly because it's deeper than this. Why ought we flee from all sin? The answer is simple, because it separates us from God. What a scary word that Isaiah 59:2 speaks to us. "But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear you." This is the biggest thing about sin. Because it's not merely the action of sin, for all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We do it daily, right? Some of us have probably sinned on the way to church this morning because of the snow and sleet and everything. No more so, I believe, it is the indifference to sin that causes the separation. Someone once said that sin is the glory of God not honored, the holiness of God not reverenced, the greatness of God not admired, the power of God not praised, the truth of God not sought, the wisdom of God not esteemed, the beauty of God not treasured, the goodness of God not savored, the faithfulness of God not trusted, the commandments of God not obeyed, the justice of God not respected, the wrath of God not feared, the grace of God not treasured, the presence of God not praised, and the person of God not loved. The same writer of Hebrews tells us that the God that will judge those caught up in sin also tells us that he will never leave you nor forsake you. That we need not fear sin and death, but the Lord is our helper, is our foundation, that we can stand firm when the storms of life are raging, when temptations arise, when faith becomes feeble. We have a God that will not abandon us, for he is our helper. And as our helper, not only has he given us himself, but he has also given us his saints. That's good news. James tells us to confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. I cannot tell you how grateful I am of the boldness of believers that have called me out on my sin. When was the last time that we openly shared our sins with one another? See, there is a common metaphor in literature that calls life one big dance or a stage. You guys ever heard that before? There's a common, the great William Shakespeare, he said in his play, As You Like It, he writes, all the world's a stage, and all the men are women, all the men and women merely players. They have their exits and their entrances, and one man in his time plays many parts. I don't think I'm well read. I know this because Elvis says it in a song. And we do play parts in all of life. And if you don't believe me on this, just spend an hour on social media. On social media, what we're doing is we're painting a facade about our life. Because what this does is our pride tricks us into thinking that the most important thing that we need to convey to people is that we are better. Indeed, if life is a dance, brothers and sisters, then we are all dancing at a masquerade ball. The question then that I have to ask myself is this: have I succumbed to the temptation to masquerade my sins, to masquerade my struggles, my pains, my hurts, all in the name of looking better? And this, the writer of Hebrews says, comes from fear. He says, no need to fear, for what can man do to me? It is when we are open about our shortcomings and sins, when we share them openly, that we truly begin to live in community. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying for you to stand up right now and confess all of your sins to all of us. Don't treat this as Chunk from the Goonies when he's being interrogated by the Fratellis and sharing about a story how he made fake vomit and poured it on someone, and then they all started throwing up. We don't need to know all of that. But what I do encourage you is to be engaged with your brothers and sisters of the faith that are like the leaders mentioned in this passage, keeping watch over your souls with all joy. Concerning the commandments of others, we hear that God's will for our response is all rooted in love. He says, love the saints continually, loving strangers by being hospitable, loving the imprisoned and mistreated by remembering them. Indeed, this brotherly love, love of the saints, is important. We cannot live out the commands that we just spoke of, the commands of self, or the commands in regards to others or our leaders without love. And John takes it further by stating, if anyone says, I love God, but hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love who he hasn't? Let us ask ourselves, is our love for the saints continual? Do I love the saints in this room? Do I care for them? Do I pray for them? Ask yourselves that this morning. Because hopefully all of us can answer that with an emphatic yes and amen. But to make our love known by speaking it and proclaiming it are two different things. To say I love you, well, that's just conveying information. It's a passing term nowadays. Hey, I love you, man. But to proclaim it, to proclaim that same love, is to demonstrate and indicate clearly that you love your brothers and sisters, that you walk with them, that you live life with them. This is what the writer of Hebrews is saying. Let this proclamation of love continue. And the writer tells us to remember the imprisoned and the mistreated. Jesus commands us of this also in Matthew 25 when he says, feed the hungry, give drink to the thirsty, invite the stranger in, clothe the naked, look after the sick, visit the prisoner. And he equates all of this by saying what? If you do this for them, you are doing it for me. All of these things are rooted in love. And the final command that is given are to those with our leaders, that we remember them, that we imitate their faith, and that we obey and submit to them. To remember our leaders is highly important, for they are entrusted with speaking the word to us. And we remember them in our prayers. I encourage all of you guys to pray for those that preach the gospel. Pray that we may preach it with integrity. Pray that we may preach it with love and with care for the people that God has entrusted to us. And the writer encourages us to imitate our leaders of the faith. So in turn, our prayer also ought to be, Lord, have our leaders live what they preach. Let their words become action. Friends, the title of preacher, pastor, and leader doesn't make being a doer of the word any easier. Pray for your leaders that as you imitate them, in the words of Paul, they are imitating Christ. Because that's the only type of leader that you should submit to and follow. One that is totally overcome and renewed by the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And this is where the letter makes the grand proclamation. It says, so Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his blood. It is fitting today that on Palm Sunday, we are reminded of Jesus coming into the gate so that only a week later he can be taken out. But that's not all. We are invited to go outside the camp with Jesus. My junior year of high school is when I began going to the student-led Bible study. At one of the studies, Hebrews 13, 11 through 14 was the main passage of discussion. And the facilitator of the student-led Bible study, his name was Brian Revor. I speak on him from time to time. He has influenced my preaching greatly because what he would do is he would take a single verse and he would run through all of Scripture trying to find an explanation for that verse. So upon reading, Go Outside the Camp, he asked us to come up with questions about this verse. And we were all somewhat new believers, so the only question that we really had, and it took us far longer than it should have, is, why outside the camp? And I remember when we pitched it to him, we were like, this will get him. Why outside the camp? And right away, he wrote three verses on the dry erase board in his classroom. Leviticus 16, 27, Leviticus 13, 45, and Leviticus 24, 13. And we read them. And he dismissed us without saying a word of commentary. And we all went home confused. See, Leviticus 16:26 says, the bull for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall be carried where? Outside the camp. Their skin and their flesh and their dung shall be burned up with fire, and he who burns them shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterward he may come into the camp. We are invited into indeed dirty places. And the context tells us that this sacrifice was for our sins. We see the animal skins, we see the flesh, we see, and maybe if you can even imagine, we smell the dung. We can see this man that takes all of this outside and he can't even come back in unless he takes a shower. Leviticus 13:45 says, the leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose, and he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, unclean, unclean. He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean, he shall live alone. And his dwelling shall be where? Outside the camp. The lepers were despised, and thus we were taken to despised places. We are invited there. And finally, Leviticus 24:13 says, bring out of the camp the one who cursed, and let all who heard him lay their hands on his head, and let all the congregation stone him. Outside the camp is a dangerous place to be. And friends, we are invited there. See, this command to go outside the camp with Jesus is one of the hardest commands laid out in chapter 13. Are we truly living in the dangerous, despised, and dirty places? Because for most of chapter 13, the writer of Hebrews can make it seem like it is okay to live in a Christian bubble, right? Love your bros, right? Pray for one another. Learn from El Jefe, no pun intended. All of that is inward. But then he tells us to go. Go outside the camp. And we all know this. We are a church that is devoted to reconciliation. What are the dirty, dangerous, despised places in towns like Cicero or Berwyn or Austin or Oak Park? Or any of the places that you live in or by? Where are those dirty, dangerous, despised places? We have homeless in those cities. How are we, as a people, caring for the homeless? We have drug dealers in those cities. How are we reaching out to them with the good news before the civil law reaches them first? We have gang members. How are we extending the love and peace of Christ to people so hardened by the trials of life? We have prostitutes. How are we conveying to them that their worth isn't in what their bodies can give, but rather what their bodies have been bought with, the blood of Christ? Friends, when I read this passage, I am reminded of the preacher and evangelist David Wilkerson. He left his suburban home, and he left his wife to go into Brooklyn in the 1950s. And he would preach for hours to gangs in the area. And one of the gangs, the Mau Maus, which was a gang made up of Puerto Rican youth, had a warlord. And that warlord was the baddest, meanest, most ruthless person in the whole gang. And his name, you may have heard of him, his name was Nicky Cruz. See, the first time David Wilkerson ever shared the gospel with Nicky Cruz, he said, "If you come near me, David, I'll kill you." Now, could you imagine that? David wasn't getting paid to talk to these kids about the gospel. His church wasn't growing. As a matter of fact, his church was some 100 miles away from Brooklyn. These kids were never going to show up in his church. No, he simply wanted to see them saved. And he's met with what? "I'll kill you." And this is how David Wilkerson responded. He looked Nicky in the face and he said, "Yeah, you could do that. You could kill me. As a matter of fact, Nicky, you can cut me up into 1,000 pieces and lay me in the street for everyone to see, and each piece will cry out to you that God loves you." Saints, only a man that is wholly changed by the love of Christ could say something like this. Because Christ did the same for us. Our sin said the same thing to Christ. But instead of, "If you come near me, I'll kill you," we said, "We killed you." Our sins took you to that cross. Every wound, every thorn, every stripe, every mock, every spit, everything was endured by the deep, deep love of Christ. This is the good news. That when we read Hebrews 13 and we see the daunting commands, love your brother, do this, do that, go outside the camp, we know that in all of this, we're going where Jesus is. Go to where he is at. Friends, I'd love to close the sermon today by praying over each and every one of us, verse 20 and 21. The benediction, because I think it is just words that so perfectly encapsulates what all of Hebrews is speaking of, that Christ is our treasure. So let's bow our heads, let's close our eyes, and let's hear these words. "Now may the God of peace, who brought forth again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip us with everything good that we may work to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever." And all the saints say, Amen.